Last week, we started talking about the woman at the well. And we talked about the fact that all of us are broken. We live in a broken world because when Adam and Eve sinned, they separated their connection with their Creator, with the holy and righteous God. And Paul in the book of Romans tells us that because Adam and Eve sinned, that sin passed to all men because all of us have sinned. And so we are separated from God because we are born with a sin nature, and not just because we're born with a sin nature, but because we sin. And that sin has separated us, and it has broken us from that source of eternal life. So you and I live in this broken world. We're all broken people trying to relate to broken people, and it can get to be a mess sometimes. And that's where the woman at the well found herself when she met Jesus. She had had 5 marriages, and now she's living with a guy that she's not married with, and her life is broken and it's desperate. And she goes to the well that morning just wanting to get the water and just try to make it through the day, but God had other plans for her that day. God had a divine appointment for her to meet Jesus Christ. And when she met Jesus and she began this long conversation with him that eventually turned into a spiritual conversation, and she realized that Jesus was the Savior, the Messiah, the one that she'd been waiting on, and she turns her life over to Jesus, and her life is transformed, as we talk about in John chapter 3, how that she was then born again, and her life had been transformed. She was so excited to begin to hear the healing that Jesus could bring. And she went back into town, and she went and told all of her friends, and she told strangers, and she told everybody she could find, come and see the man that told me everything I can do. This is the Savior. And then they came out, and they listened to Jesus themselves, and they begged him to stay. And he stayed there for 2 days teaching and preaching to people. And it tells us in verse 42 that they looked at the woman, and they said to the woman, "Now we believe not because of what you said. Your testimony was great. Your testimony was wonderful. We started believing in Jesus because we saw the change in your life, but it wasn't just that. We ourselves have heard him. We ourselves have heard Jesus, and we know, not we think, not we believe, but we know that this is indeed the Christ, the Savior of the world." So this broken woman who had a sordid past, who had a difficult past, meets Jesus and has a transformation of life. She goes out and she tells other people about it. And they come and they meet Jesus and they too are transformed. And they get reconnected with their Creator. And we talked a lot about last week about how until your connection with your Creator is right, the rest of your world's going to be wrong also. That your primary connection should be with your Creator. Your primary relationship needs to be with God, and it needs to be right, and it is made right through Jesus Christ. And that has a direct impact on your connections with other people in this world. Well, we're going to step out of John for 1 week, and we're going to follow up this theme of being connected with each other. We're going to go to Hebrews 10 in just a moment. But before we get there, I want to talk to you about a couple things. One is called justification. Justification is that theological term that explains to us what happens at the moment of salvation. If you'll recall, John chapter 3, Jesus told Nicodemus that you must be what? Born again. That you and I must be transformed by the renewing of the Holy Spirit who comes and indwells us at the moment we confess that we're a sinner before God and that we accept Jesus as our Lord and Savior. The Holy Spirit then indwells us. And Paul tells us in Ephesians that we are then taken from being dead in our trespasses and sin to being made alive in Christ. And this justification is a move. It is a one-time step from being outside of the family to now being inside of the family. From being outside of the body of the church or the body of Jesus to being inside. And that we go from moving from being wrong with God to now we are in right standing before God. That is justification, and it's a one-time event. And that is a one-time event that lasts for all eternity. That once you come to Christ as Lord and Savior, you now stand right before God. Not because of anything you've done, but because when Jesus Christ died on the cross for your sins and you accepted him as Lord and Savior, Jesus clothed you with his righteousness. And when Jesus clothed you with his righteousness, God now looks at you through the righteousness of Jesus. And so now you are in right standing with God. That is justification. But all of us know and we all understand it. Just because now I'm standing right with God doesn't make me perfect. I wish it were so. Don't you? Don't you wish that at that moment of salvation, we were then made perfect in the way we behave? But we're not. But what that does is it starts a process in us when the Holy Spirit indwells us that's called sanctification. Sanctification is a big theological term that basically we could say it means being set apart. You are set apart now for good works, as Paul tells us. You are set apart now from your old way of living. Sanctification, for example, in the Old Testament, when they made the temple, they built the furniture, and then they made the utensils, and they put gold on them and bronze and all of these things, and then they had a prayer service over them. They had a sacrificial service over all the stuff that went into the temple, and now all of that stuff was sanctified. It was set apart, so to speak, for use in the temple. And if any of that stuff inside the temple that was sanctified for use only in the temple and only by the priest, if it was ever used for any other purpose, it was therefore defiled and had to be destroyed. Well, sanctification for us is in a similar thing. The scriptures talk about sanctification in several ways, but one is that process where now that you have been justified, you have been sanctified by Jesus and set apart from your old way of life. But it's not just being set apart from something. It's being set apart to something. The scriptures tell us in Ephesians, Paul said that you were saved for good works that God prepared beforehand. That God saved you to do something. God saved you for a purpose, and that you have been sanctified to do good works. And sanctification is also this process where the Holy Spirit, He starts whispering in your ear, and He starts lighting up your conscience. And He starts letting you know what, that's not the way a Christian behaves. And He starts pointing out things in your life where you're like, well, you know what, I need to put that behind me because that's not who I am anymore. And the Holy Spirit begins to whisper in your ear, this is the thing that I want you to start doing. This is the thing I want you to start serving in. You need to start reading your Bible more. You need to start doing this. You need to help out here. Whatever it is, it's a process where the Holy Spirit is trying to make you into the best follower of Jesus Christ that you can be. And it is an ongoing process that will never end. Well, it will end. It'll end on the day you die, and then you are transported to heaven, or it'll end on the day of the rapture when Jesus comes back and gets us. And when Jesus comes back and gets us, we get to leave these bodies behind, hallelujah, and we get a new glorified body that's not weighted down by sin. But until the time that that happens, the Holy Spirit is continually working in our lives, sanctifying us, making us pure and holy and righteous so that we can be the absolute best we can possibly be. Remember a couple weeks ago, we talked about Jesus being your ticket to heaven, right? And some people think, I've got my ticket, I'm going to sit on the train, and I'm just going to wait till I get to the pearly gates. And that's not the way Jesus wants us to live. He didn't save us to hang on to our ticket and be selfish until we got to the pearly gates. He saved us for good works because He wants you to have the best life you can possibly have here while we're getting ready for eternity. Well, that sanctification process does not happen in a vacuum. When you got reconnected with your Creator through salvation and through accepting Jesus as Lord and Savior, when you got reconnected to Him, you got reconnected with His body, we call the church. You got reconnected with the family of God, that your connection to God is tied to your connection with other people. So like it or not, if you're a Christian in here, you're connected to me somehow, and I'm connected to you. And these connections are important. These connections are important for your sanctification process. God uses other Christians in your life to help you become the best person you possibly can be. God uses the church, the body, through preaching of sermons, through reading of scriptures, through singing of songs, through going to a life group and having a real conversation with somebody, or having what's called a huddle where you meet with one or two other Christians and you talk to each other about what it means to be a follower of God. God uses all of those things in that sanctification process to help create in us the best people we can be and then to create the best church we can be. And there's a lot of places in the New Testament where I could have gone to talk about this, but I wanted to go to Hebrews chapter 10. I love the book of Hebrews. That might be where we go when we finish John, which is going to be in a few months. Hebrews is great. The author of Hebrews, basically, if you could boil it down to one sentence, it's like Jesus Christ is better than everything else. And he talks about how that Jesus is better than the angels, and Jesus is better than the Old Testament prophets, and Jesus is better than the Old Testament sacrificial system. And it's all about how great Jesus is and about how it's all through Jesus that we live this sanctified life. Well, in chapter 10, he comes to this point and he says, every priest stands ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. And this was still happening at the time when the writer wrote Hebrews. The Jewish people, every day they had sacrifices that they were offering, the goats, the lambs, the bulls, all of that stuff. And every day a sacrifice was being offered. He says, but those sacrifices can never take away sins. And they were never meant to take away sins. The sacrificial system of the Old Testament was simply meant to be a symbol and a picture of what Jesus would do when he came to this earth. It was simply to point towards the Savior, the coming Messiah. And so when people were offering sacrifices in the Old Testament, they were doing this with a step of faith, trusting in the work that Jesus was going to do when he got here. And he says that never was meant to take away sins, and it never can. But here's the great news. But this man, that man is talking about Jesus, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, he sat down at the right hand of God, from that time waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has been perfected forever those who are being sanctified. That after Jesus Christ went to the cross and was crucified, he was buried and he rose on the third day. He went back to heaven and he sat down on the throne at the right hand of God. His work was completed. And now he sits there and he's waiting for God to say, all right, it's time. I want you to go back and I want you to get my family. And at that time, Jesus is going to come and he's going to gather his family to himself and he's going to defeat his enemies. And when he defeats his enemies, sin and death is going to be defeated also. And he's there waiting. But it tells us that he offered how many sacrifices? One sacrifice forever. That you and I, positionally, when we came to Christ, it was once and done. He says, he has perfected forever, justification, those who are being sanctified. Present participle, present perfect tense, I think it is called, where it is a daily process where the Holy Spirit is working in you and sanctifying you now that you are a member of the body of Christ. And then he continues with this. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us, for after he had said before, and here he quotes Jeremiah, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, after the days of the Messiah coming and dying on the cross, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them. And then he adds, their sins and their lawless deeds, I will remember them no more. Now where there is remission of these or remission of sins, there is no longer an offering for sin. God told the Old Testament prophets, there's coming a day that when the Messiah comes, and he's going to take away the sins once and for all, and that when he comes, God is going to write his laws on your heart and on your mind. So that for the believer, the Holy Spirit tells you what is right and wrong. God's word still stands true, and what was wrong in the days of the Bible is still wrong today, despite what our culture tells us. But the truth of the matter is, the Holy Spirit will convict you. That I don't necessarily have to stand up here and preach against sin. Now, I'm going to. When we get to it in the Gospel of John and it talks about sin, we're going to preach against sin and we're going to point out sin. But you don't got to wait on me to get to the passage before the Holy Spirit says, Because that's his job. God has written on your hearts the things that he wants you to do. He tells you what's right and what is wrong. Jesus told us that when the Holy Spirit comes, he will guide us into all truth. The Holy Spirit's job is to teach you. When you read the Scriptures, that it's the Holy Spirit that lights up the Scriptures for you. It is the Holy Spirit's job to convict you of sin, that when you do something you're not supposed to, your conscience lights up because the Holy Spirit says, And he's also supposed to guide us, direct our daily walk in our daily life. That is the work and the job of the Holy Spirit as he's sanctifying us today. And it's in our hearts and in our minds. In the Bible, we should still be reading it because that's where we learn the truth of the Word of God, and that's where we compare our experiences with what God says to make sure that our experiences line up with God. And then he says he's not going to remember our sins anymore. Hallelujah that God doesn't remember my sins. Is anybody else in here grateful that God doesn't remember your past sins? That when you came to Christ, God's like, okay, we're done with that. Let's move forward now. God's not beating you up over your past. He is sanctifying you and making you better and better. And based upon all of this, the writer of Hebrews says, therefore, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, so we enter the holiest, we enter God's presence by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated for us through the veil, that is his flesh or his body, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Understanding that you can go to the throne of God at any time with boldness. Not boldness that demands God do something for you, but with a confidence knowing that God loves you, that God has forgotten your sins, and that you can be right with God. And when 1 John 1:9 says, if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us of all righteousness, that's not a statement about our justification. That's a statement about our sanctification. Because when we sin, it doesn't change who we are in Jesus, but when we sin, it changes our relationship with God because now there's something in between us. So when we go back to God, we can go with the confidence knowing, God, I'm sorry. He's going to say, I forgive you every single time. And he cleanses us from that. So we approach God with this confidence, understanding that it's the blood of Jesus Christ and his broken body that's made a way for you and I to enter into God's presence. And so we can draw near to God with a true heart full of assurance. And he says, do this. So let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. So number one, let's stay faithful to what God has called us to. You can hang on to that promise that at any moment in time, you can go to your Heavenly Father with whatever problem you're dealing with whatever sin you've had to deal with whatever person is on your heart at that moment, you can pray for them, that you can go there, and then you need to hang on because God is faithful, and God doesn't change, and God's not going to change his mind tomorrow. So we need to hang on to our confession. And then let us do this. Let us consider who? Say it. Let us consider who? One another. Who is the one another? The one another he is referring to here are other Christians. Let us think about other church members. Let us think about other believers. Now, he doesn't say here the ones that are in good standing or the ones that are in bad standing, just good believers. Let us think about one another. In order to do what? To do two things. To stir up love. All right, we're supposed to stir up love in each other and good works. Not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. Just because other people are doing it doesn't mean you get to do it. But exhorting or encouraging one another. And so much more as you see the day approaching. And the day is talking about the return of Jesus. He goes, you need to be doing this more and more and more the closer it gets to Jesus coming back. Because the closer it gets to Jesus coming back, the worse it's going to get in this world. And the worse it's going to get in this world, you and I need each other more and more in order to stand against the devil, in order to stand against the culture, in order to stand against the wickedness going out there, which is getting worse and worse and worse. And if you don't believe me, turn on Fox News in the morning and you'll find out. The closer it gets to Jesus coming back, the harder it's going to be to live out there as a Christian. So we need each other more and more and more. But he says we need to be thinking about each other to help each other love better and do better. That your sanctification process is directly tied to your connections with your fellow church members, with your fellow believers. And he says, you don't need to forsake your assembly. You've got to come together. You've got to assemble together. Because you can't help each other if you don't come together. I know we're a connected world. I know we have cell phones and we have FaceTime and we have texting and email and we have Zoom and all of the other stuff. We may be more connected technologically, but I think we're further apart personally. Technology doesn't connect you. You know what connects you? Face to face, eye to eye, hearing somebody's voice, hearing the inflection in their voice. You ever gotten a text and you misunderstood the text because you read a tone into the text that was never put into the text? You ever sent a text and you sent it with one thought in mind and they read it and they heard it a different way because they didn't hear the tone of your voice? Happens all the time, does it not? I'm not against tech. I love tech. If you know me, I love technology. I like the text. I like all of that stuff. But let's be real, that stuff doesn't connect us. We need to come together to be connected. And when we come together to be connected, it's for everybody's benefit. It's for each other, to help each other, because I need help. You need help. Whether you want to admit it or not, you're broken and you're hurting. And if you're a believer in Christ, you need help to become the best Christian you can possibly be. Nobody grows in a vacuum. And the Scripture is very clear that we must come together to help each other if we're going to grow and become the best we can be. So that leads me to this. I don't talk about church membership very often, but I want to talk to you about it for a few moments today because I do believe it's important. I believe that church membership is another step of faith, that when you choose to join a local body, you're choosing to be a part of something that's bigger than you. You're choosing to be a part of something that you are now committed to. And in that commitment, you are committing not only to speak into other people's lives, but you're also committing to let them speak into your life. Because you know what? Sometimes we're not very aware. Sometimes we don't see what other people see, and sometimes we need help learning to grow. And I think church membership is important in that regards. I think that joining a church gives you a voice into the church, but I also think it gives them a voice into your life. Now, I know the New Testament doesn't have a verse in it that says, and God said when you're saved and baptized, you need to join the church and sign your name on the roll. It doesn't say that anywhere in the New Testament. But I do think the principle of church membership is taught in the New Testament. And we're going to have a class on church membership here in a few weeks. Here's just a few verses, I think, that talk to it. Acts 2 and Acts 6, 1 Corinthians 5, 2 Corinthians 6, Ephesians 4, 1 Timothy and Titus all speak to church organization and how the church was being organized in the New Testament period and what they were doing and how they were electing people. And we're not going to go into these verses today, but we will look at them in depth in a few weeks at our 1:30 service. So I believe the principles of church membership is taught in the New Testament. But I don't think that church membership is necessary to be a part of the church. But I think when you join a church, it gives you an opportunity to give. The Bible tells us that our local body of believers is supposed to be a microcosm of the universal church, that you and I are to be a part of a local body of believers in order to give to the kingdom of God, not just your finances, although that's part of it, but of your talents and your time, that it gives you a place to go and to where you can give back and that where you can help. The second thing by joining a church gives you a place to go and serve. You can go serve the body of Christ. And if your service isn't necessarily in these walls, maybe your service is out there. And I think a lot of our service needs to be out there because God said, go into all the world, right? And preach the gospel and baptize and teach them to observe. But you come in here to get that encouragement that Hebrews talks about. You come in here to get that support that you need. You come in here and say, hey, you know what? I need help doing X. Or you come here and say, you know what? I'm really struggling with this. So you get help as you serve in here, and then we serve out there also. And then the last thing joining a church does, it gives you accountability. And a lot of churches fail at this, and a lot of churches fail at this big time. When you join a local body, you're doing a couple things. One is, you're joining, so now you've got a voice in the direction of the church. And if you want a voice in the direction of the church, you need to have a vote. And I wish everybody in this room would join and have a voice. God didn't call me, and God didn't say that pastors are supposed to be dictators. God said that the pastor of the church is supposed to be the teacher and the leader, not a dictator. And I don't always get everything right. And I don't always have the best ideas. Matter of fact, many of you have had some great ideas that I never thought of. And I don't always think of all the announcements that need to be made. And other people say, hey, we need to announce X. It's not all about me. And I don't want it about me, to be honest with you. Trust me. I'm not to be a dictator. You need a voice in your local body. You need to help in deciding the direction this church is going to go. You need to help decide, do we do this or not? Do we start this ministry or do we not start this ministry? Do we put gravel in the parking lot or not? We have decisions that need to be made, and you need a voice in that. And most people are okay with that part of it. It's the flip side that really gets people. It makes them wonder. You need people that can look at you now and say, you need to clean up your act. Because the scriptures do talk about church discipline. And most churches don't talk about church discipline anymore. But I think it is a necessary thing. And by joining the church, you're saying, I want to be held accountable to becoming the best Christian I can be. And as I was thinking about this week, I called up a gentleman because I thought, you know, I thought about the military. I wasn't able to join the military. I just physically was not able. But I thought, I bet you in the military, if there's a unit, I bet they hold each other accountable. And I thought, you know, I'm going to call somebody that I know that was in the military, and I talked to him for a while, and I asked him that question, do you guys hold each other accountable? He goes, oh, yeah, you better believe it. My life depends on him. His life depends on me. We hold each other accountable because we are dependent upon each other for survival. And then he said something that I wish I had thought of, but once he said it, my mind went, oh, yeah. He goes, and we make sure that we hold everybody accountable in the small things. He said, the big stuff's going to happen. Regardless of what you do, the big stuff's going to happen. But you need to hold each other accountable in the small things. Because if I can trust you in the small thing, then I can trust you with my life in the big thing. And when he said that, I thought of Jesus. And I thought what Jesus said in Luke chapter 16. Jesus said, whoever can be trusted with very little can also be trusted with much. And whoever is dishonest with very little will also be dishonest with very much. It's the little things that make the difference. And you and I need to be held accountable in the little things. Not because we're trying to beat each other up, but because we love each other and we care about each other. And learning to allow people in your life to hold you accountable in the little things is a step of faith, and it is a step of growth, and it is a step of maturity. And as you're growing in your faith, and as you are growing in your maturity, you need people in your life to help you along the way, because none of us will make it alone. This is why I've asked you sometimes, did you read your experience in God this week? Not to embarrass anybody, not to make anybody feel bad. I ask you because I love you and I care about you. And because I know that if you'll do the things, that you'll find the value in it and it will help you. And we got a lot of people back there that can give you testimony how that the Experiencing God workbook is helping them. It's why I ask people sometimes, are you reading your Bible? Are you praying? Are you doing the little things? And it's not to embarrass people. It's to help people. And if you're a member of the church, then you're kind of committed. Now, here's the thing. Your connection with Christ and your connection with the body of Christ is only as strong as your commitment. If at any moment you can just walk out the door, your connection's not very strong. How many of you in here are still best friends with your best friend from high school? Anybody? One, two people? Not very many, right? Three, maybe three people out of the whole group. Right there. Very cool. Good for you. But that is rare, is it not? I couldn't even name. We had 20 people in my graduating class. I couldn't name half of them. And not it's a bad thing that you lose connection with your friends from high school. I mean, it's just a thing, right? You lose connection over time because, well, I had to go here and they had to go there and I went to this college and they went to that college and they got married and I got married and we had kids and our life got busy and my commitments changed. And when my commitments changed, my connections changed. And so we sort of lost touch over time. So the strength of your connection with God and the strength of your connection with your fellow members of this church is only as strong as your commitment. And I want us all to be committed to each other because we're growing and we're stretching our resources a little bit, right? We need help in the nursery. We need help in lots of places. That's a great thing. Kids all over the place. I know we don't see them now, but isn't it cool to see all the kids running around here? It is so wonderful. But those kids need adults in their lives to nurture them and to help them. And you and I need each other. It is the design of God that we be connected to God, our Father, and that we be connected to His family. So that you and I, not only do we stand justified before God, that we experience that sanctification process that helps us become the very best that God wants us to be. God doesn't want you sitting around waiting for eternity. God wants you to experience eternal life today. So as we close, I know each of you, like last week, we talked about Jesus had to go through Samaria because he needed to meet the woman at the well who needed to get reconnected. I want you to continue praying for those people in your lives that need to be reconnected. We all know people. Maybe they're not connected at all, or maybe their connection's a little tenuous, or maybe they're hit and miss, but we all have people in our lives that need to be reconnected. Or maybe it's you. Maybe God wants you to connect. Maybe God wants you to plug in. If God has spoken to your heart, you respond. I'm going to ask Thomas to play the song, Give Me Jesus, in just a moment after we pray. Father in heaven, I thank you for our time together. I thank you for the writer of Hebrews, Lord, and the fact that he points out that we stand before God right, and that at any moment we can make our request known to you, God, that we can come before you no matter if we've had a good day or a bad day, if we've done well today or if we slipped and we fell, whatever it is, God, we can come before you knowing that you love us and that you want the absolute best for us and that you love us perfectly. And God, we can come before you with our requests for our friends and for our family. We can come before you to lift them up in prayer, to strengthen their connection with you and to strengthen our connection with each other. God, I pray that as a church, you will continue to grow us together. Pray that our faith will continue to grow. I pray that you will continue to sanctify us so that we can be used and set apart for the work that you have called us. Now, Father, as Thomas plays the song, if you feel spoken to hearts, I pray that hearts will respond. I pray that we will have a sweet time of prayer where we commune with you as you have spoken to us. And all God's people said, amen.